All right, I think I'm there. Sorry about that. It's one of those things where you can't. I couldn't set this up ahead of time because then it'd be in front of poor David while he was trying to lead us in worship. And I thought that was you did a great job this morning, the two of you together. I mean, it's like you've been doing this together for a while or something. But you did a great job. I loved it. And yeah. So I want to continue our journey or continue our conversation, as Alexander said, through Acts, right? It started a couple of weeks ago. For those that weren't here, when Aubrey spoke the last Sunday he was here, he was talking about Jesus reinstating Peter, right? Peter denied him three times, and then he reinstated him. And then last week I talked about the early church, right? How Jesus said to the disciples, wait in the inner city. Wait until you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be ready to go. You'll be prepared to go on. You'll be equipped to go out and do the stuff. And so they waited in the inner city. And so we talked about how Peter was reinstated. We talked about how the early church saw signs and wonders and miracles and things happening. So as we continue to look into chapter 4 of Acts, we can see that the boys have been catching some attention, to say the least, right? Miracles and things have been happening. Signs and wonders are showing up. All kinds of things are happening around the church. And it's getting the attention of the church leaders. I mean, could you imagine if a church all of a sudden appeared in Cambridge? And let's say Central, all of a sudden, signs and wonders and miracles were happening and people were coming and were just overflowed. I mean, the balcony was filled all the way around to this corner up here. Nobody ever sits in these corners. Why don't you guys ever sit in these corners? They'd be great seats. But you imagine that being said, and because new people would be coming in, I'm sure other people from other congregations would start coming in and checking it out. They'd want to see what's going on here as well, wouldn't they? And I'm sure that's the thing that was happening back in the early days of the church. And now some of the priests and some of the synagogues and some of the temples, they're losing people to this new movement, this new thing that's going on. And so Peter and John are called in front of the Sanhedrin. They're called in front of the religious leaders to give account. And they said, look it, guys, what's the deal? What's going on? You're stealing our congregants. You're stealing people, bringing them to your church. They're not paying any attention to us. They're not giving us their money. They're bringing it to you. What's the deal? And so Peter began to share the gospel with him. He started to teach. He started to share. Well, you know that Jesus that you thought you put away, that you thought you'd get rid of, well, it's his name. It's his authority that we're doing all these things. It's his spirit that's empowered us and is leading us forward. So the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders, they thought about it for a little while, and they came back to John and to Peter, and they said, look, we're going to let you off with a stern warning, right? This is our sternest warning. Do not teach in that name anymore. Don't do those things anymore in the name of Jesus. And I could just picture the guys, you know, kind of crossing their fingers and crossing their toes and watching, go, okay, no problem, right? And walking off and going back. So then this is where we're going to pick up in Acts 4. And I think I gave you that slide, didn't I, Ted? We'll go there first. In Acts 4, starting at verse 23, it says this. It said, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and their rulers gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So obviously the stern warning worked, right? It really taught them a lesson. They just packed it in and just cowered in the corner. No, they went the opposite direction. It gave them even more boldness. It encouraged them even more. It inspired them even more. And as they opened up to the Holy Spirit empowered them even deeper. Could you imagine having a prayer meeting and the building you're in just rocking? I'm not talking about being in a prayer building in California where earthquakes happen on a regular basis. I'm talking a prayer meeting here in Cambridge. Could you imagine if this building just started to shake and rattle and roll as you're calling out to the name of God? Wouldn't that affirm to you that you're on the right track? I mean, it would to me. I'd be hiding under the pews if the place started to shake and rattle and roll. But this is what was happening. It was a normal occurrence for these guys. They saw it. But I want to examine the words that they said there, because they looked at it, the disciples looked at it, and they said, God, you have created everything. And he said, there is nothing that you cannot do. The disciples recognized that there is nothing that God cannot do, but I would add to it, there's things that he will not do. God can do anything he wants, but there's certain things that he will not do. When we look at the Old Testament, we can see how God created the heavens and the earth, right? He created it out of this. David, can you see what's there? Absolutely nothing. He created out of nothing. He created out of a thought. He created it with his word. He spoke it into existence. And as he spoke that into existence, he took the world and he separated the land and the sea. And he filled the sea with fish. He filled the air with birds. He filled the land with plants and with animals. Then he formed mankind out of the dirt. Imagine what would have to happen to take a pile of dirt. We've all played in the dirt before. We've all made things on the beach. So we've molded things and shaped things. Could you imagine if you looked at that thing and breathed into it and it came to life? That's what transpired in that moment when God created man. He formed and fashioned him out of dirt and just blew into his nostrils. And just that breath brought it to life. Could you imagine what had to happen from turning that from dirt into the bodies that we enjoy and use today? Right? Think about the muscles and the blood flow and the organs and all the things that would have to happen in that moment. And then he created woman. He created us as partners so that we had that fellowship, that relationship with him. He wanted someone to share and experience love with. But he wanted us to do it freely. He wanted us to choose to love him, not make us love him. Right? How many of us enjoy doing things that we're made to do? Right? You have to clean up your bedroom. You have to do the dishes. You have to do this. You have to report. You have to make this many sales. Right? When we have to do things, it doesn't go as well with us. But when we choose to do it, when we desire to do it, it takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? You know, the Amish have a great expression. They say, choose your love and love your choice. Right? Once you choose the person you love, now choose to love them. Once you've chosen the person to be with, make that where your heart and your affection go. And that's what God wanted in a relationship with us. He wanted us to choose. And that's why I say there's nothing that God cannot do, but there's certain things that he will not do. And the one thing that he will not do is cross our will, because he's given us the freedom to choose. He's given the freedom to choose whether to love him, whether to be obedient to him, whether to walk in relationship with him. We have a choice. And God isn't going to cross that. I mean, I could climb up to the steeple outside here, try to do a swan dive into the Grand River. Not a wise choice, so don't try that. I'm not advocating trying to climb up and dive into the Grand River. Not a wise choice, but if I chose to do that, God may or may not intervene. Do you understand? If I made that choice, God would just say, well, that was a choice he made. Right? Didn't work out so well for him, but that was a choice that he made. And so often we do that. We make choices. We make decisions. And God allows them to happen. It doesn't mean that he doesn't work out circumstances or bring in opportunities to lead us back to him. But he's not going to cross our will and say, Alexander, you shouldn't have done that. I demand that you do this. He's going to give us the freedom. So we see experiences, we see things all the way through the Bible of how God did miraculous things. Right? We talked about the creation. And it's interesting, right? There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And we enjoyed relationship with God for the first three. The rest of the 1,186 are Him restoring us back into relationship with Him. We blew it after the first three. But He continues to pursue us. He continues to work towards bringing us back into relationship, back into fellowship with Him. We look at how He called the nation Israel out. Look at the miracles that happened as He called them out, right? Parting a Red Sea, not an easy feat. Parting the Red Sea so they could cross on dry land and then closing it up behind them to keep separation from their enemies. We look at examples like Daniel. Remember the story about Daniel being thrown into the lion's den? And they expected him to be consumed, but overnight, and they went back the next morning, and there he was just laying there like a kid in a penning zoo with a couple of sheep. Not 1 ounce of drool was dropped on his body. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the boys that would not bow to false idols, would not bow to any false gods, thrown into a fiery furnace. And what happened there? Overnight, they stayed in the fiery furnace, and they were brought out unscathed. Not a hair was singed. They didn't even smell like smoke, it says. I mean, I can't even cook dinner and not smell like what I cooked and lose a couple hairs off my knuckles while I'm doing it. But they came out unscathed. So there's nothing that God cannot do. And we see miracle after miracle, thing after thing happening all throughout Scripture. Look at Jesus. When Jesus walked the 3 years in ministry, the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the things that were happening, there was nothing that He could not do. Withered hands made whole, ears opened up, eyes opened up, people set free from demonic depression. There's nothing that God cannot do, but He will not cross our will. Take Peter, for example, when he was being reinstated, when he had the opportunity to go and stand with Jesus and say, look, I'm really sorry for blowing it. I lied when I said I didn't know you. When I denied you, it was the wrong thing to do. Instead of being reinstated, he could have walked the other way and said, I don't deserve to be in your presence. I took advantage of a relationship. I didn't honor you, and I don't deserve it. And he could have wandered off with his tail between his legs and not returned back into his presence. That could have been a choice. And we do that same thing, don't we? When things happen in our lives, we say, I just can't bear to look at that person. I dishonored them. I lied to them. I disrespected them. I broke the trust. I broke their confidence. And we can turn away from that relationship and not be reinstated. Paul, in the New Testament, who used to be Saul, you remember he was Saul. Saul was the one that was chasing down new Christians and doing what? Putting them in prison, beating them up, torturing them, killing them. And he was applauding the efforts of the soldiers as they took in new Christians and destroyed them. Yet on the road to Damascus, God surrounded him in a great light and said, why are you persecuting me, Saul? And he said, who are you? And when he introduced himself, he said, oh, I guess I got that wrong, didn't I? And Paul in that moment could have said, look, I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't deserve any of that stuff. And he could have walked away. And the New Testament would have been an entirely different thing. And his relationship would have been entirely different. But you and I, we can get so caught up in the hamster wheel of life, right? We can get caught up in just doing the day-to-day stuff, keeping ourselves busy, keeping ourselves occupied, thinking that we got it all figured out, thinking that we're heading in the right direction, right? Anybody ever been in a place where you're going in a direction, you think you're going the right way, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm going the wrong way, right? I've had that happen in a vehicle where you can't get off the expressway to turn it, but oftentimes we'll do that in our relationship with God. It's like, well, I don't want to bother God with that. I've got this. I can figure this out. This is simple. This is easy. This is just life, right? I got this. I don't need to trouble God. I don't need to bring it to Him. And we make choices throughout our entire life. Where are we going to school? Where we're going to work? The career choices, business choices, buying choices, all kinds of different things, relationship choices, family, friend choices, all these different things we make without consulting God. And oftentimes it's the experiences that we go through that cause us to create dialogue in our minds. Right? I've used that expression before. We create monologues. We create scripts in our mind of how to justify what we're doing. how to justify being busy and keeping occupied and making the choices that we make, being absent, not being in relationships, not being there as a father or as a mother, as a parent, as a friend. We look at that, and oftentimes a lot of these things are based out of fear, right? Because we need to demonstrate that we got it all together. We need to demonstrate that we can do it. Do you know what the definition of fear is? The definition of fear is false evidence appearing to be real. And that's how the enemy gets us tripped up, by getting us anxious about things. It's interesting, out of the 700,000 words approximately in the Bible, in an average Bible, there's one thing that appeared 365 times. Any guess of what it is? Fear not. 365 times that appears in the Bible. Do you think God knew that fear would be something that would trip us up? Do you think that fear is something that you think God would know that we would get anxious, that we would consume a lot of energy and a lot of attention to things that we cannot change, looking at evidence that appears to be real? Because we can build that up in our minds, can't we? We can convince ourselves in our minds of all kinds of unfathomable things that can happen. Our minds can create stories that could be blockbuster hits in Hollywood just by allowing our imagination to grow, just allowing the script and the dialogue to carry on and keep us moving forward. We can get trapped in fear. And it's these past strongholds, it's these past dialogues, these past experiences that can trap us. And our past strongholds can have, our past experiences have a stronghold on us, and it can form our future when it doesn't have any right to. We give that so much attention, so much focus, rather than focusing on God, what God can do, how He can set us free, His desires, His plans, His purposes. Because remember, God can do anything, right? We know that from the stories that we've heard over and over and over again. We know that there's nothing that God cannot do. But there's some things that He will not do. He will not cross our will. But so often, we allow ourselves to get trapped in that script, get caught up in the fear and anxiety, saying, oh, if I don't make this choice, it might not be the best choice, and I might not be able to do this, and I might not be able to go here, rather than just surrendering it to Him. But God isn't going to pull it out from us and say, you need to listen, you need to pay attention, you need to do this, because He's not going to cross our will. Recently, a book on my bookshelf, I've read this book 3 or 4 times. It just kind of leapt out at me. Have you ever had that experience where you just kind of go through and then you just see a movie or a book or something, you go, wow, I forgot about that one. I read it a couple of times, or I watched it a couple of times, and you pick it up and you have a look at it, and it takes on a whole new meaning. Well, I had that experience recently with a book entitled Think and Grow Rich. Now, this book isn't just about being rich. It's not just about money. It's about how we set our mindsets up, how we set ourselves up for success. And this young man by the name of Napoleon Hill, who wrote the book, he was commissioned by Andrew Carnegie, who was a very successful entrepreneur, good Scotsman, grew up very, very humble beginnings, and he made a very successful career. He was worth hundreds of millions of dollars back in the early 1900s, which is a considerable amount of money even today. But he earned that, you know, over 100 years ago. And he encouraged Napoleon Hill to look at what made people successful over other people. Why were some people successful and others not? Even when it clearly wasn't family money that was passed on, it wasn't family wealth that they inherited, what made it so that some people were successful and others weren't? And so this man, Napoleon Hill, he spent 20 years interviewing and talking and researching and looking at people's lives and trying to understand what it was that made them successful. And at the end of it, he came to consider it was the mind, it was the scripts, it was the things that they believed, it was the things that they told themselves. And he wrote a poem down, and that's why I wanted to bring up these slides today, because I believe that the more actively we can be engaged, I'm looking around, I'm seeing people take notes, and I love that. The more we can engage, the more we will learn, the deeper the truths will go. So as we open our ears and take in things, that's one thing. But when we open our eyes and take it in visually, that's even more, then it goes even deeper. And as we're writing, as we're scripting things down, now it's going even further. That's the trifecta. That's the perfect trilogy of just getting information into us. So I wanted to bring this up for us to look at because I thought it was really powerful and I wanted us to read it. So we're going to have a look at that. What it says is this. He said, if you think you are beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you like to win, but you think you can't, it's almost certain that you won't. If you think you'll lose, you're lost. For out in the world we find, success begins with a person's will. Remember that word, will. It's all in the state of mind. If you think you are classed, you are. You've got to think high to rise. You've got to be sure of yourself before you can ever win the prize. Life's battles don't always go to the stronger or faster person. But soon or late, the one who wins is the one who thinks they can. Imagine the power of the words that are spoken. And that's why I wanted to dive into talking a little bit more about the words. Because we often hear words and we take words in three different ways, pretty much. One is spoken words, words that are spoken out. People might say, family members might say, a boss might say, a teacher might say, words over us. Media will say. I mean, media is probably the number one influence of our mind, especially over young people. When you look at the advertisements, you look at the things that are being presented in social media, you're not tall enough. Who says? You're not pretty enough. Who says? You're not intelligent enough. Your ears are too long. Your nose is too long. Who says? But we buy into the words that are spoken out to us. We buy into the words that are spoken through social media, through mediums like advertising, etc. And we buy into those, and those become the scripts that we live by. They become the strongholds. They become the things that tie us up. The other way words come in are words that we say to ourselves. We can sometimes be our own worst enemy, can't we? We can look in the mirror and say, you're not pretty enough, you're not smart enough, you're not tall enough, you're not this, you're not that. And we can buy into that and we can believe that. And it reduces the image that we have of ourselves. The next way is the enemy. The enemy does not want us to be successful. The enemy would rather keep us low, would rather keep us insecure, would rather keep us not understanding God's truths, would rather keep us blinded to spiritual truths. And so we buy into those words that people speak out over us, that we speak to ourselves, and that the enemy speaks to us, that we never really achieve our highest or our best version of ourselves. So, you might be asking, how do I hear God's voice? How do I really hear what is that He has to say? How do we train ourselves? How do we condition ourselves to hear? I've written down five things that I think will help us. The first is obvious, is to read the word. Wouldn't it be better to exchange His word for the words that we hear spoken out over us? The only way we're going to understand what truth is by reading the word of God. As we read the word of God, we begin to read truth and we begin to read them saying, oh, that doesn't line up with what my parents said. That doesn't line up with what my teacher said. That doesn't line up with what I hear on advertisements or I see in magazines or I see advertised. That doesn't line up. So it begins to change the dialogue. It begins to change the script that we have in our own minds by just reading the word and just bringing in new ideas, new thoughts. You know, it said that you could tear out a page of scripture, fold it up, put it in an envelope, stick it on a shelf, and 10 years come back and open that up. And the same power that it had the day you locked it up in an envelope would exist as you open it up. Because God's word is living and breathing. It's active. It's moving. It's living. Yet so often we'll buy into words that are spoken out from others and accept that as truth. We'll look at ourselves in the mirror and say, yep, I'm right about myself. I'm no good. And we become like a Peter and a Paul. We could just turn and put our tail between our legs and walk off and not accept the grace. But looking at His word changes that. Next is to pray more often. Prayer is free. Did you know that? There's no limit. There's no renewal subscription. There's nothing. We can do it anywhere, anytime, any place. And we don't have to be like the little kids that, you know, they kneel down and they cross their hands and it looks so sweet. It's amazing. But we don't have to do that. We can do it while we drive our car. We can do it while we're shopping. We can do it while we're shoveling the snow after church today. We can do it in any given time and moment. And it doesn't have to be just because we're sick or just because we're in trouble or just because somebody's struggling or we're struggling. It doesn't have to be that. It could be just regular dialogue, because that's all prayer is. I mean, I seldom pray with my eyes closed. I pray with my eyes open. And I know that sounds so counterintuitive because we're trained to close our eyes, be reverent, and bow our heads and do all that stuff. But we don't have to do that. We can pray anywhere, anytime, any place. Next is today, because we live in a world that has so many social media, so many platforms that we can get podcasts, we can get interviews, we can get shows, we can get things in. You know, the average North American spends 6 to 8 hours a day watching television of some form, whether it's video games or scrolling on social media or sitting in front of watching the news, watching reports, watching CNN, watching the Weather Network, watching YouTube, whatever it is. We spend 6 to 8 hours a day. Imagine exchanging that. Imagine the dialogue that would begin to change and shift in our lives if we started to change some of that energy that we're putting into social media, into Netflix, into movies, into mindless entertainment. Imagine what it would be like if we started to listen to shows, listen to podcasts that would encourage and change that script that's going on in our minds. That we begin to exchange the false words that we hear on the outside to what His Word has to say. Next is to get around people that want the same thing, right? They say that the circle of influence, the people that we hang around with, are basically a reflection of who we are. And I believe that this is something, whether we're 10 years old or 100 years old, we need to be mindful of the circle of influence that we hang out with. Why? Because the scripture is quite clear. Bad company does what? Corrupts good character. And there's no age limit on that. It's not specified for teenagers, for young adults. It's for each and every one of us to be mindful of the company that we keep. Because as we're mindful of the company we keep, then we begin to elevate the words. We begin to elevate the scripts. We begin to elevate the stuff that we're taking in. Because now it's just not mindless chat. It's just not gossip. It's just not slanderous. It's just not hurtful. It's just not spiteful. It's just not going nowhere. It's going someplace. And do I mean that we need to talk about God all the time? Absolutely not. But getting around people that share and have the same heart, that want to become the very best, that want to see the best come out of others and serve and help and support. And the last one that I wrote down is to practice this daily. This isn't a Sunday activity. It's great that we show up at church. It's amazing that you braved the weather and came out here this morning. But this isn't just a Sunday activity. This is an all week long thing that can happen. We can pray any day of the week. We can read any day of the week. We can listen to podcasts and episodes and things that inspire any day of the week. We can get around company and people and friends any day of the week. So I want to encourage us to look at ways that we can exchange that. Because this is what happens. When we exchange our words for His words, when we exchange our will for His will, when we exchange our way for His way, we begin to see things in a brand new way. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, now the image we see reflects what God says we are, who God has called us to be, because there's a call on each one of our lives. There's a specific reason and purpose for each one of us. Not one of us is here by accident or mistake. And each one of us has a plan and a purpose. And as we align our will, because remember, God will not cross our will. It's free will. We have the choice to decide. We have the choice to walk in this relationship or not. But as we choose to offer our will for His will, He will begin to work amazing things out. And He will begin to replace that dialogue, replace those things. So we're not on that hamster wheel going nowhere. We're on target. You know, you realize that airline pilots, when they go from point A to point B, they don't just go in a straight line, right? There's numerous little corrections that they need to make as they're making that pathway They're always constantly keeping an eye on their instruments, keeping an eye on the panel to make adjustments so they get to where they want to go. Because when they take their eye off of their target, they could easily be off by a number of degrees and be landing in the wrong airport. You know, imagine going to an island that has two airports on opposite ends of the island. And if they lost track and didn't keep track of where they were going and make those minor corrections, they could easily end up landing in the wrong airport. They could be in the vicinity. They could be on the right island, just landing in the wrong airport. And so oftentimes, that's what the enemy will do. The enemy will dangle something attractive and interesting in front of us to keep us off track, to keep us slightly off from achieving his highest for our lives. My encouragement to us today is that we get back on track, that we begin to apply those five steps and begin to change the dialogue, change what's going on in our mind. And we're never too old to have that change. And it's our responsibility, I believe, as believers to continue to surrender our will to his will. Can I get an amen on that? I got a couple amens, so that's good. I'm happy. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of sharing and of encouraging. And I ask that your Spirit would come and that you would quicken our hearts to ways that maybe we could make some slight adjustments, that we could hear your word, that we could hear your voice, that we could understand you in a deeper way. God, we ask that you would show us small steps that we can take, small corrections that we can make in our own lives that would change the course, that would get us back on track, get us to that place where you want us to be. We all desire to live our very best life. We all desire to live our best for you. We ask that you would reveal yourself to us in brand new ways, and we just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.